Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for 1/2 hour each weekday morning on the station that you're listening to, or maybe not. Maybe you're listening on a station that isn't playing the morning program. From time to time we find stations that do not have our live time slot available for us to obtain, so we pick up a time slot later on in the evening. And you might be listening to an evening or even a late night broadcast of what was a live morning program. So if you're listening in the morning, in the morning times, we only have the live broadcast going on. And so if you're listening to a radio station in the morning and hearing us right now, it is a live broadcast. And you can call in if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian life, or it doesn't have to be specifically about the Bible or Christianity. It can be about your own religious journey or your own search for truth, or you can be in disagreement with Christianity altogether. If you're an atheist, you're welcome to call. If you are adherent to some other religion. In other words, if you have any viewpoint that in any sense impacts the question of the validity of Christianity or the meaning of biblical passages, we'll be glad to have a talk with you right now if you want to give me a call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Paul, calling from Stockton, California. Paul, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Good to hear from you.
Hi, Steve. I was listening to your show yesterday, and caller... you ran out of time. I was wondering if you could pick up on where you left off. It was regarding if the Abrahamic God that is shared by the Christians and the Muslims and the Jews.
And you right.
You were at the point where you were talking about the difference between the Jews and the Muslims in contrast with the multiple denominations of the Christians, with their belief in the Trinity. Can you pick up from there?
Okay.
I have my own question, but go ahead. Can you talk about that first?
Okay. As I said at the end of the program yesterday, I wished I had more time. Even now, I wish I had more time. I can use this a little more today than I had yesterday, but we will not be able to, fully exhaust a reasonable consideration of the subject. The caller yesterday, as I recall, was asking about the use of the name God generically in common parlance. For example, on our coins, where it says, "In God we trust." He was saying, well, how are we to understand the word God there? After all, there's many religions and many different people had different views of God. And as I felt I understood his question, it was not entirely clear to what the actual question was. I was trying to clarify that most of the time in Western civilization, when the word God is used, it is referring to what philosophers will refer to as the Abrahamic God, the God that is acknowledged by the three major religions that have arisen from Abraham or from Abraham's descendants, and also, of course, variations on those cults and so forth. Now, the Abrahamic God is embraced by, of course, the Jews, who are descended from Abraham, but also by many Arabs, who are also descended from Abraham, but their religion would be Islam in most cases. Now, there are Arabs, of course, who hold to Christianity and religious systems other than Islam, but on the whole, the descendants of Ishmael have largely embraced Islam, which teaches there's only one God. And they teach it's the same God that Abraham followed and believed in. The Jews believe that their God is the same God that Abraham followed. And, of course, Christians believe the same thing. So Judaism and Islam and Christianity all embrace what they would regard to be the same God. That is the God that Abraham knew and followed. Now, this is, of course, debatable because some of these views, for example, the Jews, believe that God chose Israel as his chosen people. And the Muslim faith believes that God chose Ishmael and his descendants as the chosen people. Christians, on the other hand, believe that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, which neither Judaism nor Islam believe that. So, in other words, on the one hand, these religions all have a deity that stems from Abraham, as far as they know, but their descriptions of that deity are not the same. Now, the question we then have to ask is this. When people have different descriptions of God, does that mean they have a different God? Or does that simply mean they are looking at the same God, but they're seeing him through varying degrees of ignorance? Now, typically, many Christians will say that if you don't believe in the Trinity, then you don't believe in the same God. For example, that's what they would say when they're seeking to discredit Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They'd say, well, these are cults, they're not Christian because they have a different God, a different Jesus. Now, what they perhaps mean, and certainly the most we can really say genuinely, is that they have a different set of beliefs about God and about Jesus. There's only one real God and only one real Jesus, but many people have different beliefs about him. He exists a certain way, but some people don't know him as well as others. The Samaritans, for example, had different beliefs about God than the Jews did. And Jesus simply said, you don't know who you're worshiping, but we Jews do. It's possible that he realized that the Samaritans were worshiping the same God, but they didn't know him. Paul said that the people of Athens, who had many false gods that they believed in, they had a shrine dedicated to one that was called the unknown God. And he said, now that's the God I believe in. That's the God I'm here to tell you about. He says, the one that you call the unknown God is the one I'm here to tell you about. Meaning that Paul said the God of Christianity is in fact the God that you are alluding to with this shrine that says the unknown God. You just don't know him. You admit that you don't know him. But he is the same God. There is one God. And some people know him in greater and some in lesser degrees of clear theology. Some theology is quite far gone, quite off the track. And most Christians would say, the God of Islam cannot really be the same God we worship, because for one thing, the God of Islam is not viewed as a Trinity, and Christians believe in the Trinity. Some would say the character of the God of Islam is not the same as we Christians understand him to be. Therefore, they say Allah of the Muslim is a different God than our God. Now, what is rather inconsistent here is that most Christians would say that the Jews worship the same God that we do. After all, Jesus said, my Father, he's speaking to the Jews, said, my Father is the one whom you say he is your God. So Jesus indicated that the God of Jesus, the Father of Jesus, is in fact the God that the Jews called their God. The problem is the Jews didn't believe in the Trinity either. So if the Jews worship the same God Christians do, but Christians believe he's the Trinity and the Jews don't, then we normally would say, well, it's still the same God. They just don't understand. They just don't understand like we do, that God is Trinity. They still have the same God. They just don't quite understand the Trinity. But if we say that about the Jews, why wouldn't we say the same thing about the Muslims? Couldn't they have the same God? They believe the God that Abraham served, which would, of course, be the same God, but they don't believe in the Trinity either, any more than the Jews do. It's possible, at least it's an option for Christians to say, these people are all pursuing and seeking the same God, but some of these religions are very ignorant about his very nature. Just like the children of a man who's a POW who was taken captive in a foreign land when the children were very small, and he's still alive somewhere, he's still their dad, but they have never really gotten to know him. The children might have very different views of what their dad's like, what he looks like, what his personality's like, what his values are. They've never really met him, but he is their dad. And all, let's say there's three children of different opinions. Well, they're having different opinions about their dad doesn't mean they have different dads. They have one dad. He's the same guy. It's just that some opinions about him are truer than others. And so the question would be, are there like three different gods in view here? The God of the Jews, the God of Islam, the God of Christianity, or is there one God that all three religions are trying to worship, but two out of the three are really quite ignorant about his nature. But he's still God, and they're still seeking the true God. This is a question that is hard to resolve. But when we say God in America, we usually are thinking of God at least in Jewish or Christian terms, or, of course, increasingly with the increase of Islam and immigration from Islamic countries, of course, Muslims would consider that we're talking about God, Allah. One thing I can say is there is only one God, but he only exists in one form that is either correctly or incorrectly perceived. And those who don't perceive him correctly might be on the road to learning more about him, but it might be the same God, even if they don't understand him correctly. That may be true even of some of the groups we call cults. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, who have very different understandings of who God is and what his history is and what the relationship is between him and Jesus, they really don't quite understand. But I don't know if we're able to really say they have a different God, or they just have a different theology. They just have a different way of describing him, and therefore they're wrong, but not wrong about which God is God, but wrong about his particular characteristics. These are very hard things to resolve. And I think Christians now, more than in the past, are forced to have to wrestle with these issues, because we are being confronted in America with a larger number of, for example, Muslims, which is very challenging to us to decide, well, what do we make of this God of theirs, Allah? Is he our God who is poorly perceived by them? Or is he a demon? Is he a different God? There certainly are Christians on both sides of that. But the answer to my caller as to what is meant when in our culture we say God, is it the Christian God? Is it the Jewish God? Is it the Muslim God? Some other God? I think in Western civilization, when the word God is used, it usually has the Christian God in mind, though usually the Jews have been acknowledged as having the same God. So we could just say the creator of everybody. That's really, in our secular society, how God is usually viewed. In our Declaration of Independence, it says men are endowed by their creator. It doesn't really commit to Trinitarianism or Judaism or Islam or any other particular theology. It just says we're endowed by our creator with certain inalienable rights. And so when the word God is used officially by secular institutions in America, at least, probably the fact that God is creator is the one thing that is intended. And then the specific theologies of different religions probably are kind of not even in view. It kind of leaves it to the individual to decide what they're calling God.
Okay. Thank you. Do you have time, or you got other callers?
I don't have much time, but you said you had another question. I'm going to let you ask it. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah, thanks. In Isaiah 9:6, the expression everlasting Father, can you kind of just touch on that? I appreciate it.
I'm sorry, what's the question about it? I heard the verse you're talking about and the phrase.
Yeah, the expression everlasting Father as found in Isaiah 9:6.
Yes. What is your question about it?
To hear your thoughts on that. What does it mean? Because that's talking about the text itself.
Christ
is talking about this, right? Correct?
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. I will do what I can with that. Jesus is described in Isaiah 9:6 under a number of names: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The question is, what do I make of the term the Mighty the Everlasting Father? Well, I can't. It'd be nice to have maybe a more specific question on that, because I could tell you lots of things I think about it and take hours to talk about it, of course. But if the question is this: is Jesus the Father? Are we here equating Jesus with the Father? There is, I think, in Scripture, testimony to say yes and no. Now, I realize that sounds mealy-mouthed, but sometimes we don't really have an option. In one sense, yes. In another sense, no. That is, Jesus is one with the Father in a certain sense. He is distinct from the Father in another sense. Now, what are these two senses? Now, there's where we get into trouble, and that's where the Trinitarian theology has wrestled and struggled to find the right words there. Of course, the standard classic theological language says God is one in substance, three in person. So in answer to the question, what is Jesus the Father? Well, he's one in substance with the Father, separate person from the Father. Now, the Bible doesn't use that language. It doesn't say substance and person and so forth. Those are the words that theologians have come up with to try to explain what seems necessary to explain, or at least necessary to accept from Scripture, and that is that in some cases Jesus seems to be equated with the Father, and other cases distinguished from the Father. And the only way that Jesus could be, in a sense, seen as anything other than schizophrenic is if he understood a sense in which he was identified with the Father and a different sense in which he was distinguished. And that's not illogical. It can be. And so Trinitarianism has tried to find the way to express that. And they say, well, the way in which he's identified with the Father is in substance. The way in which he's distinguished from the Father is in person. I don't know that I'd go to the mat defending those particular terms, substance and person, but they work reasonably well, and they do bring out that we're talking about different senses. Now, Jesus said, for example, in John 14, when they said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us, he said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you don't know me? Don't you know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And he said, the things I do are, I'm not doing, the Father is doing them. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So all those statements he made right there in John 14, it sounds like he's identifying himself with the Father. But before the chapter is done, he says, I'm going to my Father, and you should be glad that I'm going to my Father, because the Father is greater than I. Where he clearly distinguishes himself from the Father. Now, obviously, either Jesus is like got a really short memory, or he's schizophrenic, or he's simply illogical, or he's not any of those things, and he knows exactly what he's talking about. And when he identifies him with the Father, he's talking about a certain mode of identification, where he is indeed to be identified with the Father. And when he says the Father is greater than I, he's talking about another aspect. Now, this may seem like an explanation of convenience to those who are skeptical. And frankly, it is. It is convenient. But the only other option is to assume that Jesus simply was a nut. And that just doesn't fit the facts, generally speaking. So Jesus was wise. Jesus was rational. And he must have realized that in that same chapter, he seems to say he is the Father and then seems to say he's not. So rather than go into all that could be said about the Trinity and the pros and cons of different language, I think what my conclusion is, and this is what I think logic would require, that Jesus, in some sense, is indeed identified with the Father. He is God with us, but the mode in which God has come to be with us in the incarnation has created a distinction between him and the Father. And in that man, Jesus, the Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It says, in him, that is Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so we've got God there, standing there in a human form. But that human form can be distinguished from the part of God that isn't in the human form. That is, Jesus prayed to somebody outside himself. God was manifest in the body of Christ, but God was not restricted to that body of Christ. God still filled the universe. And Jesus could speak of a distinction between himself, the incarnate manifestation of God on the one hand, and the not incarnate remainder of God that fills the universe. And I don't really claim to have, the best theological description of this. All I can say is I don't have any difficulty recognizing that Jesus could know what he's talking about when he seems to, on one hand, identify himself with God, and on the other hand, make some distinction. If we're not talking about the same sense, then we don't have any contradiction, and that's where I have to pretty much come to in my own thinking. I believe that it is different senses in which he is and is not the Father, or identified or not identified. Paul, I've got to move along and take another caller. I appreciate you calling and asking those difficult questions. Let's talk to Linda from Santa Ana, California. Hi, Linda. Welcome.
Thank you. Good morning. I was wondering, when I witness, I want to reference the Bible scriptures of where in the Bible can we find what will happen to someone who doesn't keep the Ten Commandments?
Well, I guess you'd have to find that in the Old Testament, because it's only in the Old Testament that people are required to keep the Ten Commandments. And there are consequences. You can read in the Old Testament that the person who commits murder, for example, or who commits adultery, would be put to death. There's many references to that in Exodus, for example. The person who steals would have to repay with interest. They'd have to actually make restitution and give back what was stolen and some additional property. The consequences for breaking the Ten Commandments, therefore, are delineated in the Old Covenant where they are given. Now, in the New Covenant, the Ten Commandments are not listed and are not given as the standard that God is holding us to. Jesus is the standard. So we are required to be like Jesus and obedient to Jesus. And if we are not, the exact consequences are not necessarily laid out. There are references to being cast into the lake of fire, for example. There are references to being destroyed, cast into a furnace of fire, being cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are references throughout the scripture to these kinds of things, suffering eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. So we really have a lot of references to destruction, darkness, fire, things like that. Most Christians would agree that some of those statements probably are figurative or symbolic. Which ones are literal and which are not is not always agreed upon. But I guess what I would suggest, I'd like to get behind your question a little further, and that is that I don't know that that we need to state what the consequences are of not responding to Christ. If we tell people God has commanded all men everywhere to bow the knee to Christ and confess Him as Lord and to become His followers, we are telling what is true. If they say, well, what will happen to me if I don't? It's not necessary for us to tell them that, except to say, well, then they will not have done what God commands them to do, and they can face God with that on their conscience. God will know what to do to you then. I mean,
well,
we don't
I'm just
have
trying
to lay
to,
out for them. Yeah.
I'm just Go trying ahead. To come up with a method of witnessing, and I was reading one that I liked, and he was talking about, you're a liar, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer, and you know.
Right, my friend Ray Comfort. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so I'm pointing out these things in my witnessing, but there's no reference to where it says in the Bible you must keep my Ten Commandments in a verse anywhere.
That is true. That is true.
So we just assume that they agree that yes, this is true. We're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, you can't really assume that they will agree to that. Basically, the way of the Master, which my friend Ray Comfort has developed and promoted, is it is making the assumption that the Ten Commandments are the standard that define sin and guilt. Certainly, the Ten Commandments contain much of what is said in the New Testament, too, but though I am his friend, we don't agree exactly on this point. I don't believe that Jesus or the apostles ever quoted the Ten Commandments in a witnessing situation, or at least not on any regular basis. Of course, the rich young ruler is usually pointed to where Jesus did mention some of the Ten Commandments when he was talking to that man, but he didn't say you have to keep the Ten Commandments. He just mentioned some of the commandments that need to be kept. He even included.
What is your approach?
Well, I like to do
when you do that.
Yeah, I like to do pretty much what the apostles did in the book of Acts, and that is proclaim that God has raised up Jesus to His right hand and declared Him to be the Lord. The message of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, and what that means is He's the King. Now, if God has said Jesus is the King, that makes it incumbent on everybody to acknowledge Him and submit to Him. Now, that's the gospel. That's how the apostles preached it. They didn't preach heaven or hell. They didn't preach Ten Commandments. They didn't preach what we preach. They preached the kingdom of God. They preached that Jesus is the King. He's established an alternative kingdom. He requires all men to defect from the kingdom of darkness and swear loyalty to the King Jesus. And if they do so, they will experience salvation. If they do not do so, they will face whatever consequences come from being found in rebellion against your king. They did not actually say what those consequences are. The apostles never mentioned what the consequences would be for people who don't come to Christ. That is, they didn't in their preaching. If you look at the book of Acts, they never even discussed what will happen to you if you don't. They assume that you know. If God has said Jesus is the king, and if God has said you should obey him, you'd better do it. If you don't, well, you can stand before God and find out what he does to people who don't do that. You know? And if you're,
okay,
real,
well,
if you're a real bold sort, go ahead, try that.
My friend doesn't believe the Bible is true, but she said years ago she was going to Melody Land and she accepted Christ, and she said once saved, always saved. But she doesn't read the Bible, she doesn't go to church, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
So I'm just trying to come up with something that will work for her. And I mentioned
hell
last night, and she sounded kind of, you know, like her eyes got wide when I described the absence of God in hell.
Yeah, well, that should be a motivation. The idea of being separated forever, from God sounds like a pretty scary thing. I would think anyone who has any sense in their head at all would want to be on God's side when they pass from this life to the judgment. Anyone who doesn't care to be on God's side either is without adequate warrant thinking that there is no God to judge them, and there certainly is no proof of that proposition, that there's no God, or else they think that God's going to give them a pass, which he said he won't. You know, so I don't think it's very intelligent to take your chances on ignoring God's word. But many people do it, and I'm out of time. I'm afraid. I do appreciate your call, Linda.
All right.
God bless you.
Bye.
My apologies to the many callers who did not get on today. Hopefully, Monday we can do it again. You're listening to The Narrow Path. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. Please go there. Take resources free, and you can donate if you want to keep us on the air. God bless.